Welcome. I'm here with Israel Olefin-Jana, who's the director of the One People Commission at the Evangelical Alliance and has been involved in convening lots of conversations around the topic of intercultural church. And he's also the author of several books and the founder of something called the Center for Missionaries from the Majority World. And we're excited to be here together to unpack this conversation about intercultural church. We want to talk about exactly what that is and how you might take first steps or indeed more steps in growing in that direction. And along the way, we'll be exploring some issues of the reality of racism in our churches. Let's start off. It's the two of us having a conversation. I'm excited about this, Israel. What do we mean by this term intercultural church? And I think it's important because very often, even in my church, we've used the language multicultural church. And I think one of the things that has happened over time in this country particularly is that that word multicultural has developed a very specific type of meaning, and it's tended to mean different groups existing by themselves in a shared space. So being a multicultural country means that you have different groups are able to have their own space, but not necessarily that they meet, talk, kind of connect with one another. And I think this term intercultural is trying to take us to a deeper level of understanding what it means to be church. And so intercultural church, as I understand it, is actually a church whereby different cultures represented within the church actually shape the shared culture of the congregation and the organization. Does that chime with what you would say, Israel? Feel free to push back.
What you described there, Jason, yeah, chimes. It resonates in terms of the cultures represented in a particular church shaping what is going on in that church. I suppose I want to approach our understanding of intercultural from two perspectives. One is sort of painting a kind of a broader picture of UK society that has led to multicultural churches. And then the second is the death of George Floyd as a catalyst in challenging us to think beyond multicultural churches. So let me just sort of start with the first one. I think Britain is a multicultural society.
Yes.
The problem is people assume that Britain became multicultural with the Windrush generation. That's the problem. Britain has always been multicultural because of the successive migrations that has happened to these shores.
Yes.
From the Celts to the Anglo-Saxons or Angles and Saxons, from the Britons, and then we had Romans invasion, we had Vikings invasion. All this successive invasion contributed to Britain being multicultural. So this notion that Britain became multicultural in sort of the 40s to the 60s needs rethinking in that light. With the Windrush generation, Britain didn't become multicultural. It became multi-ethnic because there was a colored dimension to that migration, whereas the previous successive migrations was European. It was pan-European when you look at whether it's the Romans, the Vikings, the Norse, out from Normandy, people coming from France and so on. So there is that. And as a result of that context, that backdrop of Britain being multicultural, in a sense, different cultures coexisting.
Yeah.
Multicultural churches developed by default. And I think we were all kind of happy with that. And then something happened, the death of George Floyd. And the death of George Floyd, the best way to describe it is that it exposed some of the fault lines in our ecclesiology. Because the death of George Floyd, what it did was people started, suddenly, the death of this person in America impacted us here and start to ask questions in our churches. How do you feel about that death? Have you been experiencing racism? And a lot of people of color started unpacking their experiences. And then from then on, what I think has happened is we are now having more conversations about the need to rise above multicultural churches, to develop intercultural churches. In a multicultural church, there are parallel realities. And what I mean by that is different cultures coexist. So representation is the key in a multicultural church. Whereas in an intercultural church, there is shared realities. It's not parallel realities. So going back to that George Floyd thing again, a lot of people of color unpacking their experiences around racism and begin to share. And some of the white brothers and sisters hearing that was like, gosh, I didn't know you've been going through that in that sense. So parallel realities. Whereas in an intercultural church, there is a shared reality in the sense that people are able to share their vulnerability. They are able to share their experiences of injustice because they are part of the system and they are integrated into that. And so one key distinction is that there is shared realities in an intercultural church. Another way of looking at that is that there is mutual inconvenience in an intercultural church, whereas in a multicultural church, there's just one inconvenience. And the reason why I say that is mutual inconvenience is that in an intercultural church, everyone is inconvenienced, whether you are white, you are Asian, you are black, because we are all laying down everything at the cost of discipleship to build something new.
Now, I want to dig into that in a minute. That language, I think, do you say mutual inconvenience? Because I've been in settings where I've talked about this and people have said, but why on earth would you want to create a church where everyone feels inconvenienced all the time? And so we almost need to take a step back and say, why do we think that intercultural church is a good thing in the first place? Clearly, we're having this conversation because we believe that. Yeah. But why? And as we step back and think biblically, Ephesians 2, we recognize that Jesus Christ's death has been one that has been to break down the dividing wall of hostilities, and that as we come together as different ethnic groups, different cultural groups, we are witnessing to something that only the Holy Spirit can do before not just a watching world, but before the heavenly realms, showing something of the splendor of what God can do through the gospel. Something that's just been striking me recently is in a bit in Isaiah 56, where God says, maintain justice, do what is right. And then when he speaks about what that looks like, he says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord, someone who's following the Lord, say that the Lord will surely exclude me from my people. And let no eunuch complain that I am only a dry tree. And it seems to be pulling out these two things, that justice amongst God's people will, on the one hand, look like those who might feel like they're on the outside, not feeling excluded. And on the other hand, those who feel that they might be second class, actually knowing, no, you have something to offer.
Yeah.
And it strikes me, therefore, that within the context of the family of God, this is something that God is asking us to lean into.
Mm.
God is asking us to lean into this because it displays the gospel and because it is a way of loving other people and displaying justice amongst God's community.
Mm.
And of course, we would go to the end of the Bible and think about that wonderful picture of every tribe and tongue and nation coming together, coming and worshipping the Lamb. So there is a biblical incentive, a biblical imperative for this to be taken seriously.
You're very right. When we look at the body of revelation in Scripture, the idea of God's redemption was never about one community.
No, absolutely.
And so for me, that's the starting point, that even in the creation story, God created one human race, one humanity.
Yeah, absolutely.
But that humanity is expressed in different ways.
Yes.
In the sense that different skin pigmentation, different geographic location people are born in. Paul was wrestling with this in Acts chapter 17.
Yeah.
When he talks about the boundaries, but he talks about from one man, God created nations. Yes. And is that so there is that body of revelation that, yes, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to one community, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But even when you look at that, it wasn't just the nation of Israel. There were 12 tribes. That already mirrors something, a kind of a prophetic symbol for the future, where God was actually heading with this. And we see glimpses of God breaking out of that one community to reveal himself to others, whether that's the story of Ruth coming in or the story of Zipporah, Moses' wife.
Yeah.
Or you look at even Cyrus, who delivered the children of Israel.
Yeah.
They were expecting their deliverance to come from someone else. So we see this scattered in scripture. And of course, by the time we get to the New Testament, what you were unpacking in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about two becoming one.
Yeah.
So God's kingdom has never been about one community monopolizing it.
Yeah.
Going back to that biblical narrative, I think that is where we must take our cue from.
Yeah.
In terms of an intercultural, that mutual inconvenience. Paul was inconvenienced. Peter was inconvenienced. And you look at the church in Antioch, the way it developed, it developed quite quickly, not with just one culture, because the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews, again, revealing the diversity already in the church.
Yeah.
So by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey, the commission was done by a diverse team.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think you weave that. So by the time we even get to Revelation, Jesus talks about, make disciples. He didn't say of one nation. Make disciples of all nations. Mm. So we see all this weaved into scripture. So this idea of different culture doing life church together, it's biblical. And I think it's one that we need to take seriously today. So there's a biblical rationale for this. But there is also a kind of a sociological rationale for this. Because as I said earlier, Britain is multicultural. And the thing is this. In a multicultural society, if we have multicultural churches, that is not countercultural. If we develop multicultural churches in a multicultural society, we are only mirroring society.
Yes,
we are
yes.
only reflecting society. Whereas God has called us to be countercultural, to go the extra mile. And the only way to do that is to rise above Britain, multicultural Britain, and to develop inclusive churches, that is intercultural churches. Now, the problem is that they are difficult to build. That's the problem. That's the challenge. And not many people want to do that. If we are going to center intercultural justice, we need to move towards intercultural churches.
Now, I think you've really taken us on a helpful trajectory there when you say these are difficult to do. And there is a strand of missional teaching that said, look, actually, in order to most effectively maximize our evangelism, we should focus on reaching people who are like us.
Yeah.
And that's another strand of the background that's fed into the landscape that we have to some degree. And you're saying, look, actually, we need to be different. How do we take steps in that direction? Let's start with maybe a church that is just wanting to get going on this.
Yeah.
What are the first steps that they might take?
So the first thing is this. We must realize that building an intercultural church is a journey. It's not a 60-meter sprint or a 100-meter sprint. It's a journey. It's a process. My mentor, who has had the privilege of leading one of the best model of intercultural church I've seen in the UK, Reverend Dr. David Wise, is a Baptist minister. He led Greenford Baptist Church for about 30 years.
Uh-huh.
So it took almost 30 years to build this. So you can see what we're talking about.
And worth just saying that discipleship takes time. And I love the way you said that actually it's a journey.
It's a
discipleship journey.
It is.
And if we know that in any area of discipleship, it takes time.
It doesn't. Basically, put it this way. There's no one that just starts an intercultural church. You have to start from somewhere. In fact, you start from a multicultural church and then you head towards an intercultural church. One of the first things is to catch the vision.
Yeah.
Is to have a heart for this. Because if you don't have a vision or you don't catch that vision from scripture, you might think what you are engaging in is political correctness.
Yeah, absolutely.
You might think what you're doing is basically pandering to society. Mm. But I like to see this as kingdom correctness, not political correctness.
Oh, come on.
And the reason why I like to see it that way is because it's biblical, as we established earlier. And so if it is biblical, can we catch that heavenly vision of God's pulse, of God's heartbeat revealed from Genesis to Revelation? So that's the first thing, to catch that vision. And then the second thing is to create intentionality around that vision, which simply means that a senior pastor or a pastor, for example, have to carry the leadership along. Mm. That's the second stage. Mm. You have to carry. It's not enough for the senior pastor just to carry that vision. Because if you only do along the way, 5 years, 6 years time, you'll be frustrated if the leadership doesn't carry that with you.
Yeah.
So you need the leadership to journey with you in this. And then the third stage of that is the congregation. How this become embedded as a vision for the congregation to see that this is what we are working towards. When you set those things in place, other things will soon begin to follow. Because what you're simply doing is that yourself, your leadership, your congregation, they are saying, you know what? We want to focus. We want to dedicate our lives to this journey. Mm. The churches I've seen that are intercultural churches, that's what they've done. Mm. The senior pastor have said, you know what? I've got this vision. Mm. And then envision the leadership. And then in the process, envision the church.
Just taking up that point for a minute, on the envisioning part of it, I sometimes talk about the distinction between having a vision that is... that says this is essential, intercultural sort of church is essential, versus a vision that says this is instrumental. So it's a nice thing to do that might help our evangelism, versus this is a kingdom vision, as you said. I loved your, I love that image of God's heartbeat sort of thing. And if things are instrumental, inevitably, if you're prioritizing, they can drop off the list. Because it's a nice to have as opposed to an essential.
Yeah.
And there's something about just taking time to seek the Lord and ask, what does he want for us and for our church? And asking that he might give us that vision, that this is something that's an essential part of who we are. And once we get that, then that will feed into some of the other things that you're saying.
It will. Yeah, you're right. That it's got to be essential, which simply means it's got to be centered in our thinking and in our DNA, in our structure. So we'll be thinking about the church organizational vision, organizational strategy, organizational structure. All these things, you have to intentionally look at them, how it exists, what we are trying to do with them.
Let's try and get practical. So you're saying vision, strategy, structure, the pastor needs to catch the vision, communicate it to leadership, that then goes to the church, and then you're saying that will create changes in the way that the church structures its processes?
Yeah, it will. It will, because it will begin to filter down into, okay, how do we do Sunday school? Who is leading Sunday school? What is our Sunday school team? What does it look like?
Mm.
Let's look at our worship team. What kind of songs do we sing here?
Mm.
And who are the people in our congregation? Which countries have they come from? Is there something that they bring to contribute to our worship team? Is there a style of worship that they bring to our worship team that can help? So you begin to look at, we look at our preaching series, we look at what we're doing with that, we look at our house group. So you're already looking at the structure of the church. And then in terms of strategy, you begin to think in terms of, okay, who is it that we have in the church? And who is it that we don't have in the church? But they are part of our demographics. Kind of do like a mission audit, which is a process whereby you look at the demographics of your church, you look at the things that you offer, and then you look at your local authority census details to look at who are the people in the area, what social services and et cetera is already available, and what is it that you are doing. Then you match it against each other to see the gaps.
Yeah.
That helps you to begin to think in terms of your organizational structure. So that, for example, if in an area you have a lot of people from Afghanistan, but they are not in the church, then you begin to think, okay, so how can we reach out to them? Do we need to do like an ESOL class or an language class to bridge the gap as an essential service to help to connect with our community?
Yeah.
But that will start with mapping out and laying out what to identify what is missing, what is not already here, and what can we do to mitigate that.
So it's something about preaching and people that's coming through here. By preaching, I'm just thinking about teaching.
Yeah.
So there's teaching to the leadership team, but then there's, okay, what will the preaching program look like? If our eyes are open to it, we'll actually see it appearing
yeah.
as we're addressing texts, as we're working through books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And I've been struck by how often the text is specifically making references to people's ethnicity and cultural background that I've maybe just turned the dial down on, but are there on the face of the text and draw yeah. out the yeah. richness of what we're teaching.
Yeah.
So there's yeah. that, and then there's the what's going on in our home groups or our life groups, those yeah. times when people are meeting week by week. What are the topics of conversation that we're encouraging yeah. or facilitating there? Thinking about who are the people in leadership positions?
Yeah.
Who are the people in the worship group, for example?
Yeah.
Who are the people who are being raised up or given opportunities to serve at all kinds of levels?
It's something that we need to say about leaders. Is your hermeneutics, is it enough, or do you need to go and do more on that?
I just think that's such a good, I think it's a really helpful point.
Is ensuring that we're not just reading systematic theology from a Eurocentric perspective.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is reading systematic theology from an African-American perspective. It is reading it from an African theological lens. So you might not have time to go and do an MA or an undergraduate, but if you can pick up books
written
by other people from Latin America,
yeah.
From Asia, from Africa, you know, there are lots of wonderful scholars and writers who have penned things around that we can begin to engage with. So look at your library,
yeah.
look at your shelf, what the books that you read that inform you. So for example, if all a pastor is reading is Tim Keller, I have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with Tim Keller, just to be clear. Tim Keller is a good speaker and a writer, and I love the stuff that is written.
Yeah.
But in addition to Tim Keller, can we read books written by, for example, my friend Javier Kiani,
yeah.
who is from Malawi,
yeah.
leads, works with CMS at the moment? Or can we read books written by yourself, Jason, which gives a different perspective on issues around racial justice? So it's those kind of things. So I'm not saying yeah. we shouldn't read Tim Keller, but I'm saying in addition to your Tim Keller, John Piper, which are the normal evangelical voices that most of our pastors will read, can you begin to read someone that is different to that, in addition to that, to complement what you have, so that you get exposed to the global church?
Yeah.
That is what I'm talking about.
Actually, there's something about reaching out to one person and getting to know their story that can be powerful in helping us to see the importance of getting to know people from different cultures. We can both see the richness that it can bring to our own faith.
Yeah.
It can help us to understand the pain sometimes and the struggle that others have been through that maybe we don't realize.
Yeah.
It can help us to pray meaningfully
for
different groups and cultures within the church. We can't pretend that getting to know one person will be the sum total of getting to know everyone from a certain culture. But it helps us take a step on the journey of just loving people who are different from us well. And I think we need to be realistic about that. We only have a small number of friends, realistically, particularly if you're in an urban center.
Yeah.
It's a difficult place to have time. Time is precious.
Yeah, yeah.
But could we get to know one person over the next couple of years better than we do already? I'm just trying to be really realistic about what that might look like.
I think maybe the best way to do that could be through mentoring and coaching.
Go on.
So I mentioned earlier that my mentor is Reverend Dr. David Wise.
Yeah.
Anyone who knows him is a white Englishman. And if you were to ask me, why did I went for an Englishman to be my mentor? Why not an African or an African Caribbean? Part of the thinking is that intercultural lens.
Yeah, okay.
Of course, David and I, we had some affinity because we share the same ideas around an intercultural Chichanisco experience. So that does help. But having someone from a different culture to mentor you is quite powerful anyway. And so we need those kind of people in our friendship, so that if all our friends are PLUs, people like us, people that look like you, that sound like you, that speak like you, read the same book, then there's a problem. Because it simply means that you are not expanding the pool of wisdom that surrounds you in ministry as a leader or as a Christian. The same thing is if you're only reading from one stream, it's the same thing. So we need to expand our friendship network to include other people. And one way you can do that intentionally is through coaching
or mentoring.
I think it could be quite powerful.
That's quite helpful. And we've got to be realistic. It's not an easy step to take necessarily. Mm. Generally, you walk into a room, and if there are loads of people who you don't know, you see people who look like you, and maybe you see people who look different from you. And if someone looks different from you in our history and maybe in our sin a little bit, we can think, not like me, therefore maybe slightly dangerous and therefore likely not to have a good time. This person like me, therefore safe, therefore likely to have a good time. We move towards that. Mm. And so it's going to take courage.
Yeah.
It's going to take that deep conviction to move towards people who are different from us. And that's going to be a journey. So I definitely, if there was one thing to take away for the person who's right at the start of their journey, it would be to pray. To pray for the Lord to open our heart to his kingdom vision, his heartbeat, like you said.
Yeah.
And maybe to work towards taking that step of moving towards someone who's different from us.
And I think it's part of the process of developing an intercultural ministry or church, because apart from intentionality, is that you have to be ready to step out of your comfort zone. The reason why we can talk of Abraham today is because he went from the known to the unknown.
Yeah.
God called him from everything he knew and separated him to something he was clearly not aware of. And he went on a journey. So I think if God is going to do something new in us, as we are praying, we need to be open to that move of the Spirit in terms of who God might be connecting us with. And so we have to be ready to step out of our comfort zone, or to use another way, to be disrupted. As it is, we need to be ready to be disrupted on this journey. In fact, you can't create an intercultural church if you are not ready to be disrupted. It has to be said.
There is, we could talk for a long time on this topic. I feel like we've only just scratched the surface. So one thing Jamar Tisby talks about is sometimes we need a personal connection to do things that are difficult. And in particular, when we have a personal connection with someone who is different from us, a cross-cultural kind of relationship, it helps us to actually want to champion their cause, to want to pray for the things that are troubling them, and to want to take risks and step out in faith into areas that might be difficult and painful. So I'd encourage people to think about stepping out of their comfort zone, really, to try and make friendships with people that are different from them, as so far as they're able to do that. One thing we haven't talked about, you touched on it at the beginning, Israel, was just the topic of racism. What do we mean? We just mean that propensity of categorizing people simply as into sort of four sort of groups, that because of the color of their skin or because of their facial features, that we can categorize them neatly into groups, as race science did back in the 18th century. We know now that scientific biological thinking is completely flawed, but yet it's left deep roots in society, such that people still categorize in this sort of way. So you touched on George Floyd at the beginning, but racism is an issue in our country.
It is.
We can't get away from that.
No, we can't. And I think a few things really on this. One is, I think I mentioned this earlier, God created one human race.
Yeah, yeah.
So God didn't create this idea of races, as you referenced earlier. This was a kind of a social enlightenment construct.
Absolutely,
that crystallized at the height of sort of civilization in Europe, in that sense, how we view other. But of course, it starts with European explorations in other parts of the world, whether in the so-called New World or whether in Africa and Asia, you know, the earlier attempts in categorizing the other as you encounter them. What do you call them? What do you name them? Now, today, we are facing the legacies, whether it's the legacies of slavery, the legacies of colonization. And I think the death of George Floyd became a catalyst to open our eyes that we are not post-racial. Because I think that there was a kind of an assumption before that, oh, we have an American president who is African-American. We've had Nelson Mandela in South Africa. So what's the fuss about? The world is changing. Yes, we have those key moments in our history, but nevertheless, racism is still a big issue. And if there is anything that also makes a distinction between a multicultural and intercultural church is that in a multicultural church, you might sweep issues of racism under the carpet. In an intercultural church, you cannot afford to do that. You cannot. It becomes central to your conversation. And when we're talking about issues around race, I'm not just looking at it through a black and white lens.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which is perhaps the most popular, the most visible because of the history. But when we're talking about issues of racism, we'll be looking at it from an Asian perspective, from a Chinese perspective. We'll be looking at it from a Latin American perspective. And so I use the word intercultural, intercultural justice, not racial justice, because racial justice sometimes means we look at it through the binary of black and white.
Black and white, right.
But intercultural means we are bringing in other categories and other aspects into this. So it needs to be addressed in an intercultural church, and it just needs to be dealt with.
And just to pick up on that, so when you say in an intercultural church, race will just be part of the conversation, are you meaning both that you'll have people within the congregation who've experienced racism, maybe more than you might otherwise have been aware of, but also are you saying that within the congregation there may well be issues that need to be addressed of racism within the congregation?
I think oftentimes you find it's both.
Yeah,
that, you know, people have experienced racism in society and they're looking for their church to be a place of solidarity. And sometimes that is found wanting. And so people internalize their pain or they just don't share or they think this is not the forum to express that in that sense. Whereas if we give people permission and say, you know what, because this is scriptural, we're going to talk about it because the Bible talks about various aspects to address this. It gives us the lens to do that. We talk about it. We empower people to talk about it. So if there are any issues within the church, then people will have the honesty and the authenticity to be able to deal with it or to be able to share it and say, you know what, actually, I don't like the way you look at me, or I don't like what you just said about me, or how you use that particular phrase in that sense. Then we can begin to have those authentic conversation around that.
Well, that is interesting. It is uncomfortable. It's also been politicized in such a way that people feel that if you're talking about race or racism, that you've bought into a whole way of thinking that is just not biblical, but just political. I think that's part of what's going on in our nation at the moment. And actually, in a sense, we need to pull back from that and just recognize, in the same way that we would speak about anger in our church context, and we wouldn't expect that if we've had a sermon on anger back in 2022, we don't really need to address it anymore. If racism is just part of sinful humanity's propensity, then actually it's something we're going to have to keep addressing, like we have to keep addressing other issues.
We have to. And the Bible gives us a template, which goes again back to our hermeneutics. So when I look at the story of Hagar and Sarah, there is othering and difference going on. Hagar was a victim of the system. Because when you look at the culture in those days, it's possible for a woman to take another woman because you can't give birth to give that another woman to your husband. So that was cultural for them. It was part and parcel of it. But then as the story played out, you look at Hagar. Hagar was firstly a woman, a slave from Egypt. When you begin to look at those three layers, they intersect. And what that did was she was ordered to the extent that the angel of the Lord had to appear to her in Genesis chapter 16. And interestingly called her and said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, recognizing a vulnerability, but then using that to address the problem that God hears you, hence the name of her son, Ishmael, to show that God actually sees you, which is one of the names she called God, the God that sees me. So that is othering, that is discrimination in scripture. You look at the story of Naaman, he had leprosy and he needed deliverance. Who was the person that came up with the voice? There was a slave girl. whom the Bible didn't even mention the name. But this slave girl who was captured by Syrian powers was able to share and say, there is a prophet in Israel. Despite the fact that she was ordered, she was contributing to the salvation of Naaman in that sense. And you look at the story of Jesus, because Jesus is the Messiah, Herod felt threatened. He became a refugee in Egypt. So Jesus was a refugee. That's quite powerful for today's conversation in that sense. So when we look at the biblical text, it's full of all sorts of discrimination and how people feel marginalized that we can use for example. Even another one in the New Testament was when Peter was eating with some group of Gentile Christians.
Yeah.
And Paul and some other Jewish brothers came. Peter was withdrawing.
Yeah.
And Paul had to address, what, why are you doing that? What's going on?
So, scripture,
so we have these examples.
Yeah. So scripture specifically draws out ethnic details and specifically mentions ways in which those people have been marginalized. Yeah. And it's easy for us to skate over the fact that God in his wisdom has put those details in the text and given those people voice, or shown that he wants to give those people voice when they may have been looked over.
That's
just powerful, really powerful.
It is. God giving them voice, whether it's the slave girl from Naaman's story or whether it's Hagar.
Yes.
And you look at other stories, Cornelius is another example, which is quite powerful, that God had to convert Peter first before converting Cornelius. Because God, converting Cornelius was the easy part of the job for God. Converting Peter was the most difficult part. Hence, God had to bridge the gap by showing him a revelation that it's okay to eat that which is unclean. And then God's Spirit said, go with those men that have just come. God was preparing the ground because he knew that Peter was probably going to resist because of the way he's been brought up with his Jewish scruples and so on, to begin to say, it's okay. And then Peter had to become the ambassador in chapter 11 or chapter 10 to explain to the community of disciples that, guys, it's okay to engage with Gentiles. So these are conversations that they had in biblical times.
Absolutely.
So why can't we have them today?
Yeah. What I love in that story is how then an angel visits Cornelius. And an angel could have well told Cornelius the gospel. But in God's providence, he wanted Peter to tell him the gospel.
Yeah.
And actually, I just love the reminder there of the heartbeat of God, that he wants his people to reach out to those of all nations so that they might hear the gospel and be brought into fellowship with them. Because, of course, the story ends with they're in the same house, eating the same food. And that's what he wants for us. Israel, thanks so much for joining for this conversation.
Pleasure.
If you'd like more information about resources on Intercultural Church, please do Google the One People Commission, and recommended reading there will give you a whole load of stuff on Intercultural Church. Once again, thanks so much, Israel, for being with us. Shall I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you you made one man, and from that one man made all people, so that we would fill the earth. And in your great kindness, Heavenly Father, people from every tribe and tongue and nation might one day come to worship the Lord Jesus. We praise you for your design. It's not the way that we would have done it. And yet in your kindness, you long that heaven would represent your vast generosity. And we pray that our churches would increasingly be a little picture of heaven. And we pray that you'd help us to take those first steps that we need to take to move in that long journey that you set us on, the adventure that you set us on in this life. So give us wisdom and courage and perseverance as we seek to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the Everyday Evangelism podcast. We'd love to hear from you. We want to know, how have these podcasts helped you to take small steps to share Jesus in your everyday life? How's your evangelism changed as a result of listening to our podcasts? What sort of topics would you like us to explore in a future series? This is your chance to shape future podcast content, building you up in urban mission. get in touch. We'd love to hear feedback from you, our listeners, as we prepare to bring you more tailored resources in Series 2 out later this year. You can share your feedback quickly and easily at lcm.org.uk/podcast survey. So do share your thoughts with us by the end of February. Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us. We pray that you've been inspired to take your next step in building connections and sharing Jesus with those around you, especially people on the margins of society. If you've enjoyed what you've heard, why not subscribe and recommend this podcast to a friend? Visit our Everyday Evangelism Urban Mission Resource Hub at lcm.org.uk/resources to find all the latest episodes, as well as a range of helpful tools to help you confidently share Jesus and connect with people on the margins of society. Follow London City Mission on social media to stay up with all the latest content.